If you have your Bibles this morning, and turn with me in chapter 4 of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4, we'll begin in verse 12. Again, have you ever been angry with God? Has God ever let you down from the expectations that you had from Him? You know, I can remember being so angry sometimes that I would just want to take the scripture and just throw it across the room and just walk away and never have anything to do with it again. And there's people, unfortunately, that did not persevere. There's people that have walked away from these things. You see, we get very comfortable in life, in stages of life. There's different stages of life, right, that we go through. You know, when we're growing up ourselves as children, and then we get and learn how to drive, and then supposedly we become adults and can do anything we want, and then we find someone to maybe marry, and then we have kids of our own, and through these kids of our own, and then we raise them up, and then of course then they get older and they get married, and they have grandkids, and there's different stages of your life where you get very comfortable. There are times when things are just going incredibly well, and we get so comfortable in this world and so comfortable with things that are going on that we sometimes forget who God is and what God is all about in our lives. As we begin to read here, it says in chapter 12, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeals among you, which comes upon you for your testing as though some strange thing were happening to you." It took me a long time to figure this out. I was teaching Sunday school classes. I was, doing all these church things that I was supposed to do. And then all these things in my life were happening to me, and they weren't going the way that I wanted. Because, see, I had this ideology that, you know, if I gave my life to Christ, then Christ ought to give me life and give me what I want, right? That's the way it should work, right? Isn't that the God that we want? Is if I give this for you and I sacrifice for you, then by George, you've got the power. You own everything. You're sovereign. By George, you ought to be looking at me and helping me through life and no problems. And gosh, I mean, that's just wrong. But that's the ideology that a lot of people have of who God is that He's supposed to take care of. And He says right here, why are you acting so surprised? Don't you know why these things? And I finally began to respond in a way that helped me to understand, as the Holy Spirit gives us, first of all, the power to persevere and the power without being born again. This is not a promise for those that are not children of God. This is not a promise for those that are religious and have some type of ideology about God and who He is. This is for true born-again believers that have had that miraculous experience in their life and have been impregnated by the Holy Spirit, and then you learn to start using the Holy Spirit that allows you to persevere. And He begins to let you see through these perseverance what's happening. You see, our nature is to hang on to as much of this world and our character that we can. We want to be able to have God and not change. It would be okay if we didn't have to change. But see, God causes you to change. There's a new nature that you now have that allows you to be able to withstand these things that are happening in your life. The reason they happen is for character building. You see, we forget we're just passing through. And whatever God grants us, how long He allows us to be this journey of life, whether it's 15 years, 12 years, 5 years, 110 years, 90 years, or 80 years, there's a process that God is doing upon our life to take the world out of our grips. You see, we want to hang on to the things in this world. We like it. It's comfortable for us. The things that are happening and the things that we do are natural for us. So you can understand that when we have this new nature battling within us, that we have these struggles. And then we wonder where God is at during these fires. It doesn't say, that they're not going to, if they'll come. It says when they come. They're going to come. There's several things that are going to happen to you in life that doesn't make sense to us, why God allows these things to happen to us. You see, God knows our heart. He knows what's keeping us to have that true worship and that true fellowship with Him. We don't. We think we do. And that's our problem, is that we think we do. and we allow some other person or some other domination or some religion come in and try to tell us what we need to please God. When God himself says, I will instruct you, he says, I will mold you. See, you're being molded. It says that he's the potter and we're the clay. And so if we're being molded by him, unfortunately, how that happens is life. Life is what molds us. It's what gives us the character of God, those fruits of the Spirit in our life. If you're never tested, you don't know who you are. I would just as soon think I am who I am and God not test me, to be honest with you. that's what we really want, right? I don't really want to be tested by God because I'm not going to like it. The testing is uncomfortable. The testing a lot of times reveals what we truly are, and it's so important that we really understand who we are right now. Because until we understand who we are right now, we can't become that instrument that God can use for his own pleasure and his own glory. See, somehow we think this is about us when it's never been about us. We forget that he created mankind for his pleasure, not that we create a God for our pleasure. That's not how this works. From the beginning of times, he tells us that we are his instruments. We're his people. He owns everything. There's nothing that's beyond his scope. And yet, as we learned in Sunday school this morning, trying to put Jesus and God in that box, that scope, you know, if he had been there, if you had been here, you could have saved Lazarus. No, I don't need to be there to save Lazarus. I'm God's son, and God allows it, I'll raise him up. I'm going to take you to a new level. The testing of who we are takes us to a new level of walk with God. I didn't say it was pleasant, but it can be pleasant. It can be joyful if you know what's going on and you put your trust in him and not in how he's going to resolve the circumstances. Did you hear that? It's not how he resolved the circumstances that is important. It's how you're being molded and come to that maturation process through those circumstances. You see, without the testing, there's no way to know that you're a child of God other than he bears witness with your spirit. But the only way that's proven is through the trials, through the fiery ordeals that come our way. You see, how do I know the Holy Spirit is living in me? Because it's when I understand that I want to give up, that I will give up. If God does not intervene, I will give up. And yet, there's something within me, it's the Holy Spirit within me, that continues to allow me just to open up the scriptures and continue just to go and to continue on through all of this. And then I learn to trust. And, you know, if we give it some time, we'll feel that the situations, most situations that we go through are not as bad as we made them out to be. You see, we get to thinking about how horrible things will be, and it just, if we don't do this, if you wear white past September, that somebody's going to strike you with an arrow or a lightning bolt or something, and you're going to die. And we start frustrating over the things that are going on in our life, and we start looking at just all the perils and all the things, and then we forget all these truths that God writes in his word for his children so that we can persevere. You must persevere. You have to, because there's a passage of scripture that says those that persevere to the end are the ones that are saved. And if you're not persevering and understand what God's doing and why you're going through these things, it's so that you become complete. Right now, we're incomplete. We're not who we need to be, even though we think we are, and because we do all these milestones that the church tells you to do, and you go through those steps of you know, becoming a pastor or becoming a Sunday school teacher or a missionary or becoming those things, and you somehow think that's the reward of being and walking with Christ, but it's not. The reward is the fact that your character is built and you become strong in Him. See, Paul says, in my weakness I boast, because I know the power is in Him. We can't perfect this in the flesh. It has to be perfected in the Spirit. But those fiery ordeals, don't be surprised at them, he says. Some strange thing. Why is this happening to me? We don't need to keep asking, why is this happening to me? We need to say, God, show me and grow me. And you don't even have to show me. Just help me to stay strong and focused on you, because I have no strength within myself to continue on with the things that are going on in my life. Because there's some bad things that go on in our life. There's bad things that go on in our life. But to the degree that you share the suffering of Christ, I know this isn't popular what I'm getting ready to say, but as a child of God, you're supposed to suffer. I'm not one of these preachers going to tell you to just give your life to Christ and your life is going to be great and grand, and this is religion, and religion will always let you down. But we're supposed to suffer with Christ. The life that we live, our righteous, like we learned last week, our righteous soul within us should be in turmoil with what's happening in our world today. That's a suffering. And then in the flesh, we should suffer in the flesh. We're supposed to suffer in the flesh. Even our labor is supposed to be hard, because it's a reminder of sin. See, God did all these things so he would remind us, because it's so easy for us to get why we're in the situation we're in. Why do we die? We die because he says you eat and you're disobedient from me, and you eat from the tree of life, of good and knowledge that's in the center of the garden, then you're going to die as soon as you eat it. Not only did they know that they would die physically, but now they would die spiritually. Men used to live to be 800, 900 years of age. How old do we, what's the average age of man now? Is it 76, 77, something like that? I don't know. Average age? Why? Why do you think man's lives are so shortened now? Because of evil, because of wickedness, because of sin. There are consequences to sin, and sin brings forth death, and we as a people don't understand that God means what he says. He goes on to say, share the sufferings of Christ. Keep on rejoicing. It's hard to rejoice. It's hard to rejoice when you're going through a trial, when you're going through persecution, when you're going through being accused falsely of something that you didn't do. It's difficult to rejoice. But how can you rejoice? Understanding that it's not about you. If you're a true child of God and you've been born again, and God sometimes says he would rather you suffer for doing what was right, and that pleases him. Wow. Can you imagine coming on board with that thought and living your life in that thought that I have first examined myself? Oops, that's wrong. I've allowed God to examine myself and to make sure that I'm not in this situation because of something that I've been disobedient to his word about. You see, we can't always assume that everything that bad happens to us is because God is molding us. It could be a consequence of our actions and our sin. See, it's not just black and white. You have to make sure that you're going to God with a pure heart and a pure mind. God, show me why I'm going through this. If it's to grow me, then so be it. Help me to endure. If it's because of my sin, then convict me of that sin. Correct me of that sin so that I can repent. Because I have a godly sorrow within me that allows me to repent. You see, and it's all through the power of the Holy Spirit that this is accomplished. He goes on to say, to keep on rejoicing so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, have another, if you're slandered, if you're spoken to angrily because of the name of Christ, not because of you, not because of your actions, but because of the name of Christ. Okay? If we want to use the term Christian, that's okay. Understand what Christian is. That's just a follower of Christ. It's not someone who's been converted. All Christians have not been converted to children of God, and we have to understand that. That conversion only happens by the working power of God in our lives that impregnates us with the Holy Spirit, because we have become that disciple, or we've become that Christian. And we have so now today, the term Christian means you're a child of God, and that is a lie. All disciples were not converted. I can prove that in Scripture. All Christians are not converted, okay? And this promise that I'm talking about only happens for those folks that have been converted. This is not a promise for those that are still children of the devil, okay? This is only for those that have been converted and are true children of God. And we forget that sometimes when people read the Scriptures and then God doesn't seem to show up like he's supposed to by his Word of God, and we keep putting the Word of God out there to the test, but yet we ourselves are the ones that need to be tested. See, everybody wants to test the Word of God. Well, the Word of God is tests us. It's the other way around. See, religion always flip-flops what truth is. And you have to understand that. It's about us being tested so that we know who we are. But if you're reviled for the name of Christ, you're blessed. If you just simply, quietly live your life serving God by developing the character of Christ in your life, people aren't going to like it when you do the right thing. And sometimes doing the right thing may cost you friendships, may cost you a job. You see, we forget that doing the right thing is still required of us as children of God, because we are the righteousness of God. Therefore, we need to display that in our life, that we're his righteousness. So if you're reviled for the name of Christ, you're blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. See, I have to come to that point in my life where it's not my circumstances that determine my joy and peace, but it's who I am that determines my peace and joy. If your life has to be going well and not rivaled and not have any turmoil in your life, and that's the only way that you can have that relationship with God is by actions and where you are in your life, where God's trying to bring us to the point of we have that same consistent joy and peace in our life regardless of the turmoils we're going through. And you got to work at that. That doesn't just come overnight. That comes with maturation. That comes with maturity. That comes with persevering. Then you're able to do this. At first, you may fail. You may fail miserably. But always going back and asking God to give you strength, because that's where your strength comes from. You see, it's amazing when we have the integrity of God in our lives that the world can't hurt us. Well, they can say a lot of bad things about us. They can do whatever they want, basically, and call us whatever they want to call us. But it matters what God calls me, not matter what the world calls me. And we have to understand that we have to come to that point in our life, because as you stand on truth, as long as you stand on truth in a loving way, there are people that are out there, they get the Bible and the Scriptures, and they try to force God's laws on people. God never forced his laws on me. So why are we using politics to force God's laws on a lost world? These weren't laws that were to be obeyed. These were laws to show us where we fall short in our iniquity. See, it's not about keeping the law that's important. It's about using the law to find out where we're at. And then once we find out where we're at and we become born again, then it is keeping the law, because you are a child of God, not to be saved. And so when we get things out of sequence, when we get things out of how God put it in order, see, religion comes in and wants to flip-flop everything instead of allowing God to take first place in bringing us to his kingdom. Make sure that none of you, I'm going to back up what I said, okay? Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer. So basically, murderers should suffer for their deeds. Again, our world says, well, capital punishment is wrong, when God's word says if a man takes a life of another man in a murder situation, and understand, when God wrote the Ten Commandments, he didn't say, thou shalt not kill. He said, thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not murder comes with hatred and evil, okay? To do one harm, okay? If you suffer as a murderer, then you should suffer. You see, our criminals should lose all their rights when they commit crimes against society. They should not be, you can't rehabilitate an evil heart. And there's so many people think that, oh, well, and then they keep letting these people out, and they do crime again, and they do crime again, and they do crime again. You know why? Because a dog returns to his own vomit. A sow returns into the mud to wallow. Well, it means that once your nature is evil, it will always be evil. Now, you may stop doing some of those bad habits, but in the scope of things, the spiritual things, you're still going to die and go to hell, unless you've been born again. So you should suffer as a murderer. Our criminals should suffer consequences of hurting society. But our judicial system's weak. It's become so weak in being using God's word to judge criminals. Or a thief. If you're a thief and you steal, then according to Scripture, when you're caught, you should not only pay back what you did, but I can't remember the exact number, but several folds more. You should make restitution for what you're doing. Or an evildoer or a troublesome meddler. Huh? If you do wrong, you should suffer for it. But our society has said, no, we're not going to do that. We understand where they're coming from. Those poor people. And I'm not making light of this. I'm telling you that we have got the wrong focus in dealing with evil, and our government was set up to deal with evil. Read it. In the Scriptures, it says that government was set up to take care of evil and to suppress the evil and to punish evil is why a government was set up. We don't do any of that. Matter of fact, we're making laws to help evil. We're making laws to allow people to do what they want to do and be what they want to be in disregard to society. But if someone suffers as a Christian, a follower of Christ, and there's a lot of followers of Christ that will suffer if they're following Jesus' teaching and not becoming a fanatic. Okay? He is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in his name. For it's time for judgment to begin in the household of God. Wow. It's time for judgment to begin in the household of God. How more prevalent is that passage of Scripture today? The immorality that's in the church. And I'm going to use church kind of in parentheses, because the churches that we see in our modern day, you know, you drive down the road and you see this church here and this church here and this church here and this church here. they might not be born again believers of Almighty God. But the immorality that's within the so-called Christian realm, again, that's why I like to use the word Christian loosely and let you understand what a Christian is someone that's supposed to be following the teachings of Christ and not someone that's converted. Nowhere in here can you tell me that a Christian is converted. Nowhere can you find that in there. We're the ones that says that. God never said that. The judgment needs to begin with us. The immorality, the thievery, the pride, the arrogance, the different lifestyles, living with one another, the idolatry. You look at all the sin that the Bibles talk about, and yet the church themselves are very comfortable with most of those sins. No one ever talks about that we're to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. We only want to talk about being saved. We don't want to talk about the consequences of being saved. Did you know there's consequences of being saved too? There are consequences that you must go through if you are a child of God. There's consequences to that. And God expects you to be obedient, child. And Jesus says, I'll be your friend if you do what I say. 1 John says that you say you love me and you don't keep my commandments, you're a liar. See, so it's through that testing, it's through those trials, it's through those tribulations, we find out whether we're a liar or not. You don't know if you're a liar. That's the hard thing about it. We've deceived ourselves. That's what sin does, right? It deceives us, right? So we begin to think highly of ourselves. Let God prove you. Let God prove you. This is interesting what it says next. For it's time of judgment to begin with the household of God, and if it begins with us first, what will become the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Obeying the gospel of God is not an option. Somehow we think, they say this is a choice. No, it's not a choice. It's a direct commandment that you are, as if you are God's creation, which we are, and you were created for His pleasure, good pleasure, then you do not have an option to obey the gospel. That is not an option for mankind. They are to obey the gospel. Now, you don't have to obey it. But it's not an option for you not to obey it. In God's mind and eyes, you better be obeying it. Okay? What the gospel says. And when you find out you can't, then you come to that realization that you're hopelessly, helplessly lost, and you're undone, and the wrath of God will come upon you. And if it is with difficulty, this easy savisms that goes on here, I don't even know if that's a word, but it sounds good, doesn't it? It fits there. Listen to this. And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? So this easy believism, and again, a righteous man is not also a converted man. You got me? Those that are Christians, those that are disciples, that are following and being obedient to God's word are not converted yet. Okay? And it's with difficulty that they are saved. It's difficulty that they're saved. So if it's difficulty that someone who's a disciple of Christ is saved, how will it be that those that are not disciples, they won't? Matter of fact, God says it's impossible for any man to be saved apart from Him. See, if we would just listen to what the Scriptures actually say and how it explains it, then you don't need man to explain it. Nowhere in here does it say that a disciple or a righteous man is a child of God. You can't find it. It's not in there. See, we assume that. That's works. Did you realize that? That's works. If you assume that the fact that you're a disciple of Christ and that you're a Christian and that you're a righteous man and that you're going to heaven, that's all based on works. So therefore, we nullify the grace and the mercy of the cross, right? We don't need Christ to die upon a cross. That's why it says with difficulty, the righteous man is saved. Wow. And then we look at verse 19. It says, therefore those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what's right. We should suffer. We should be suffering. Because it's through the suffering that we become that mature child that allows us to persevere. See, everybody's looking for a God that won't let them suffer, but I look at the lives of the disciples, and I look at the lives of even his children, his chosen people that were put into slavery for 400 years. They suffered. They suffered. When he freed them and put them in the wilderness, they suffered. But every time they suffered, they seemed to fail. What God wants us to do is when we suffer is not fail. He wants us to learn to live through the sufferings of life. Don't take it for granted that things are just going to be okay. If you're not working on your marriage, guess what? You're in trouble. Oh, I go to church. I'll never get divorced. Oh, I read my Bible every day. I'll never get divorced. Oh, look at me. Look at all I'm doing. You in trouble. You are in trouble. If you do not work at this, you are in trouble. Oh, my teenagers will never get pregnant out of wedlock. Oh, we take them to church. There's as much immorality going on in the youth groups in these bigger churches than there are in the world. There's as much. My kids will never get on drugs. You better work at this. And you better understand and not buy into that lie that just because they get baptized and just because they become followers of Christ that they're converted. There's got to be a conversion. And if there's not a conversion, they're as lost as the ones that go never step foot inside of a church. And why we can't see this? Why we can't get through the blindness that the world has put upon us? Well, I know why. Because it never became clear to me until I sat down with God. And I sat down with His Word. I said, God, if you don't show me, then I'm in trouble. If you don't let me know, but the things He had to do to let me know were suffering. And there are times I wanted to tear it up and throw it into the fireplace. I wanted nothing to do with it anymore. I was done with it. No, what I was done with was religion. I was done with religion. I was done with all those lies that people told me about God. And God never came through because no one ever told me I was supposed to suffer. You're supposed to suffer. But suffer in a way that glorifies Him.